The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Then Jesus began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. A man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke, the man asking the question is called a ruler. In Matthew, a young man. And here in Mark, just a man. But whether or not we are a ruler, whether or not we're young or old, whether or not, in fact, we are man or woman, male or female, and whether or not, in fact, we ever think ourselves in these categories at all. Is this not the same question we ask? What do I have to do to get into heaven, to win the prize at the end of the race, to be saved? The man asks the question respectfully. He kneels before Jesus. And he seems to be entirely sincere, as opposed to the many people who come to Jesus asking questions to trick him. And so Jesus answers. It's a two-part answer. In the first part, Jesus asks the man whether he has kept the commandments. The man answers he has indeed kept them since his youth. While staying without sin is hard to believe, the man did not say he's striven to keep the commandments, but that he has kept them. Jesus seems to accept the answer is given. Then, just as the man has respected Jesus, Jesus respects the man. He looks him in the eye. It seems to have been both a searching look and a loving one. Then Jesus delivers the second part of the answer as to what the man needs to do to inherit eternal life. He must sell everything, give the money to the poor, and follow Jesus. This is a hard teaching. The man goes away grieving because of his many possessions. It's also a hard teaching for us. We may ask, does this does this teaching apply to me too? Do I need to give up all my possessions? And we may start to develop some guilt or some resistance to this gospel, or maybe both. So what shall we do? Well, what did the man in Mark's story do? We don't know. Maybe he walked away from God and never came back, holding on to his possessions. But some people suggest that after a time of grieving, he in fact did sell his possessions and follow Jesus, that he gave up the God of wealth and accepted the living God in its place. Regardless, Jesus has made clear what is the right thing for this man to do. Now, not only is this teaching of Jesus hard, it's shocking. You've probably heard over and over that in the culture of biblical times, having wealth was generally thought of as a sign of God's favor. A good and righteous person would get ahead, as we say. That was the generally accepted attitude. So the logic is that if we're good, God will reward us, and that reward includes material abundance. Well, I think that we, perhaps silently and somewhat implicitly, often believe that same thing. Well, we certainly seem to believe the converse, or many people do, that poor people are poor through their own fault, through laziness, incompetence, lack of ambition, and so on. We see wealth or poverty as a sign of good or bad character. Jesus calls us on this, and when he sees the surprise of his disciples concerning the teaching on wealth, he calls them on their attitude about wealth too. He says how impossible it is for a wealthy person to get into heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but this starts to really make me squirm. Jesus does not directly explain what the problem is about wealth. Now, you've probably heard innumerable preachers say the problem is not wealth itself, but rather our attitude toward it, our attachment to it. Oh, before I go further, let me say a little bit about this word wealth, kind of what would it mean? If you ask a typical middle-class person in this country today, are you wealthy? They're probably going to say no. And this is kind of a psychological thing. You see, we tend to define wealthy as those people who have even more than we do, right? Perhaps those who have enough financial holdings, they don't even need to work. But it's probably more appropriate to think in terms of how many people have less than we do. And to do that, not just among the circle of friends, the people we tend to see day to day, week to week, but to think of it as among all the people of the world. If we look at it that way, and of course that's the way God sees the world, then probably almost everyone here is wealthy. Anyway, returning to that previous thought, our attitude and attachment to wealth, to things, is a fundamental problem. But I'm starting to become convinced that the spiritual danger of wealth and material goods may even be more intrinsic. Part of what gets me going in that direction, that understanding that wealth is inherently dangerous to spiritual health, is the commandments that Jesus mentioned to the man who came up to him. Now, I don't expect you to have counted the commandments as they flew by in the reading. But at the same time, you probably will find it easy to confirm with me that it was not all 10 of the 10 commandments. Like, did you hear about the Sabbath, not worshiping idols? Those weren't in there. Now, the commandments mentioned are pretty much from the 10, except maybe do not defraud, just kind of a variant on don't bear false witness, but is more about in the marketplace than in court. So, why this subset of the Ten Commandments? I think it's because these are the ones that have to do with how we treat other people, both in close relationships and in the more formal relationships of trade, law, economics, and such. So, this all has something to do with other people. But it also has something to do with God, doesn't it? We might see Jesus teaching about wealth as saying to the man, well, perhaps you followed the commandments having to do with other people, but I can see you have still not put God first. And that is what remains for you to do. Replace love your stuff and love your neighbor with love God and love your neighbor. And by the way, love your stuff may be in fundamental tension with love your neighbor. But like most Bible stories, what we have here is rich. It's multivalent. Rather than a contrast between love of God and love of neighbor, Maybe Jesus is talking about two different aspects of the same thing. Certainly in the time of Jesus, and even up until the last couple of centuries anyway, wealth lay mostly in land, particularly in productive agricultural land, though also in land with particular resources, such as forests or copper mines. If you remember the series Downton Abbey, that's framed right at that transition from when wealth in land was passing away and it was becoming more wealth from industry, from finance and such. And the thing about land ownership is that it's mostly a zero-sum game. Now, that's a technical term, bears a little explanation. A zero-sum game is one where the total winnings equals the total losses. So if an acre of my land becomes an acre of your land, you're up 1 acre and I'm down one. There's no win-win option where everyone comes out with more land because, except for the occasional volcanic island or something, they're not making more of it. So another way of putting it is that if land is more or less the same as wealth, then wealth cannot be created. It can only change hands. So someone who has more of it, I mean, someone else has less and may be deprived in some way. Now, it is true, once we move to the realm of manufacturing in the industrial age, and now even more in the information age and tangibles like ideas, communication, media, it becomes much more possible to create wealth where there was none before. Now, I think this has led us perhaps to the opposite extreme, where we believe that since wealth can be created, that we can all be wealthy. So if you're not wealthy, it must be your own fault. It must be something wrong with you, something wrong with your character. In the end, I don't think we can entirely get away from the reality that one person's wealth is generally, at least in part, at someone else's expense in some way, and that anyone's wealth is to some extent at the cost of the earth. Wealth costs other people, it costs creation. So, back to the original question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? So let's look closely at that question for a minute, and I'll make some suggestions about wealth, and finally remind us all of something else Jesus says in the passage. Now that question has three problematic words in it. The first one is the littlest, but maybe the most dangerous. It's that word, I. The man who comes to Jesus is focused on himself, just as we are if we ask the question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice how Jesus turned the focus more toward other people by reciting those commandments, and implicitly at least toward God. The second word that's problematic, it's only slightly longer, it's that word do. And this indicates for one thing that the man, and we too as we ask the question, that he's coming from a place of works righteousness. But more than that, we're talking about is salvation is something we achieve, something we do. It's talking about a kind of self-sufficiency. So in addition to the fact that if I possess wealth, there was some cost to someone else, directly or indirectly, that I did some kind of violence to them, wealth has another spiritual danger. It tells the lie that we can live without God and without others. We can sustain ourselves by our own efforts. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And I know this thought that this isn't really possible cuts against the grain in part of American society going way back. But it denies not only the interdependency of creation and of society, it neglects the need to rely on God. Observe that if the man ended up obeying Jesus, by selling all his possessions and giving to the poor, not only would he be making some amends for the violence implicit in his accumulated wealth, he would also be falling back on God rather than locking himself in his self-sufficiency. So it seems that the only spiritually healthy thing to do with wealth is to give it away. That said, Jesus didn't totally give the man a detailed plan, you know, sell it to who, all of it right away, etc. So how to achieve good stewardship of what we receive is a problem that doesn't have a simple answer. I don't think we need a detailed plan for it from here to the end of our life, but we might want to make some long-term goals. So I might start with saying, how can I give away more now of what comes to me? And that begins with assessing how much I already give away and setting a goal of probably increasing that by some percentage each year until I achieve a target. The biblical target endorsed by the Episcopal Church is at least 10%. And I urge you to set it as a minimum life goal. But you can think about who should receive that money. Some to the church, I hope, ideally that tithe of 10%, but some to other appropriate causes, particularly care of the poor, care of creation. The other part of your plan needs to be about distributing not your income, but your accumulated wealth. Now, some of that we can all do by slimming down our material holdings, thinning out closets and storage units and such. Downsizing, some people call it, perhaps an antidote to supersizing. But your plan also needs to include a will, and that should give at least 10% toward the poor and toward creation. Giving more than 10% is always a blessing. Now, I have a further thought about investments here. Jesus said in a different place, not today's reading, not to loan in hope of being repaid, not to charge interest. The fact that the man in our reading today is described as having many possessions suggests a distinction we can make. It's the distinction between possessions, which I might call the result of consumption, and on the other hand, investment. The teaching against charging interest says something about a proper attitude toward investment. So I'm wondering if proper stewardship of wealth might include investment, if we approach investment as being about how we can do the most good for the common good with our money. There's the point would not be getting the most interest, the greatest financial return, but what I might call the greatest spiritual or communal return on our investments. So that can be another way in which we give our wealth away. Choosing investments that help create good jobs, jobs that pay fairly and treat employees well, could be part of it. And investments that help create creation rather than destroy it. I think you get the idea, but the details are not always easy, and our world is not typically set up to make it easy. Jesus said that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. This need to give away our wealth rather than to hoard it is a painful truth. It is indeed impossible for us to do anything to inherit eternal life. Now, inherit's that third problematic word in the man's question. You can't do anything to inherit. Well, maybe in a murder mystery, you know, kill someone and get away with it. But inheritance comes as a gift from a parent or other relative generally. In this case, a gift from God our Father, God our Mother. We inherit this gift by focusing on others, by becoming more aware of the spiritually dangerous nature of wealth and the need to figure out how to give our wealth away, and more importantly, by focusing on God. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Dear Lord, free us from the clutches of our attachment to wealth. Amen.